pleasure to serve as one of the elders here, and I get to bring to you a message about prayer. So with that said, the whole time I expect you to be praying for me, all right? But it's been an interesting time. We're in an interesting spot, and so we were talking about what we should do and what we need to do, and pray comes up. I don't know if you actually had a chance to see the title of today's sermon, but that seems to be something that comes up. I hear a lot, well, I guess all we can do is pray. And what we're going to look at today is that shouldn't be our default fallback. That should be completely the opposite. So you say, why do, you know, we're in this time of transition, and we don't really like it. Well, actually, okay, I apologize. I'm going to step back. I have to share with you what I got from Father's Day. And I you can look forward to me using this Bad Dad Jokes book quite a bit in your future. And but out of it, what did the snail say when he rode the turtle? Whee! Yes. Good job, Madison. So when we think about things, we end up, there's good and there's bad. And we get confused by why there's bad. Let me read to you something that how John Wesley thought. So John Wesley was riding along a road when it dawned on him that in the past several days he had not experienced any persecution. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him in 3 days. Okay? 3 days. 3 days. All right? So he said, he paused, he got off his horse, and he got down on his knees and said, Father, have I done something? Is there a sin? Am I backslidden? Is there something wrong in my life that I need to confess and make right? Well, there was a guy across the hedge from where he was praying, and he said, I know who that is. I know that guy. I'm going to get that pastor. And he picked up a brick, and he threw it at him. It missed him. But look at Wesley's response. He says, thank God it's all right that I still have his presence and I'm still in his will because of this persecution. So why should we expect wine and roses? Why should we expect it to be all good this side of heaven? So we're going to look today at a lot of time where we're going to have an opportunity. When we need advice, when we need to know what to do, who should we go to? This would be where you guys get to participate. And in the realm of churchy answers, God, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are the four go-tos, okay? Let's start with this one. Who should we go to? There you go. God would be good. So I want to thank Paula for reading. That was great. You look at that, what's going on there. And they were having a conversation. Joshua was talking to God. That's also known as prayer. And out of that prayer, God gave some clear instructions. But look what was important. They got all ready. They walked up to the edge of the Jordan River. When did the water recede? When they stepped in. They could have stood there until eternity came if they didn't trust. If they didn't understand that prayer gives us direction, prayer gives us a basis of communing with God. A lot of times people don't pray. I'm going to tell you the reason people don't pray is they don't want to hear from God. They don't want to hear something that they're going to have to do that's going to make them uncomfortable. They don't want to go to that neighbor, that coworker, that family member and ask for forgiveness. Because it's going to be uncomfortable. I would rather live with the discomfort than to follow God's direction. I don't want to hear from God. And that sounds really weird. But we're going to look at it's not so uncommon. So when we pray, we need to pray expectantly. Because again, God is going to answer. And his answer is going to come in many forms. Could be no. Could be yes. could be weight. And I'm going to say today it could be grow. And maybe that's where we're at as a church right now. We've been in a process of learning. We've been in a process of growing. And now maybe God's calling us to go. So it's going to be uncomfortable as we go through these processes. But we're going to look today in Philippians, and it's going to give us that direction. Because what was the last thing that Jesus told everybody from Matthew 28, 19, and 20? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And part of what I'm saying right now is we're not doing that. Why? It's uncomfortable. Why? People are icky. They have problems. So are we. So let's look in Philippians. Let's get over ourselves and start to understand a little bit about prayer. I had a friend at Fresno State. She was worried about a test. So she was preparing. I saw her the next morning. I said, how did it go? She goes, it's terrible. I failed it. How did you prepare? She goes, you know what? I sat up all night and I prayed. I prayed, God, please, 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 please help me with the test. God, help me with the test. Help me with the test. Help me with the test, God. I said, you think you might have studied instead? And see, we have to be careful what we're praying for, that our focus is on God. Because we want to be, as it says in James 1, 22 and 23, it says, be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who intently looks at his natural face in the mirror and forgets. We need to be doers. We have a lot. We've been blessed a lot. David's prayer shared what those things are. What are we going to do with that? If in this Bible was the cure for cancer, and I kept it, it's worthless. People will still die. Cancer will still be among us. But if it truly is the cure for cancer, I should be sharing it with everyone. Family, we've got the cure for death. It's been given to us. What are we doing with it? And we're going to look, going right now. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get after it. All right? So pray with me if you would. Father, be with us today. Help us to understand what you've called us to. Help us to understand what you've given us through prayer. Lord, we just pray that we would have willing hearts. We'd have understanding minds. Lord, it's all from you. It's all about you, and it's all through you. Lord, I just ask these things right now. I pray that you would guide my words. You would help me get out of the way. And Lord, that everyone here would see you. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. Now, in prayer, when we get direction, we kind of find God's will for our lives, right? And he directs us. And it's been said, as I was preparing for today, that there are times when we drift, that we get out of God's will. And the way he brings us back is by pulling us by the hair. So those with more hair, good job. For those, anyway. So let's look now at Philippians 4, 4 through 7. So if you would turn, please, in your Bible, we'll go there and we'll start our passage. Rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness to be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Look at that first section. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Anytime, here's a little hint about Bible study. There's several words you want to look for, but if God says something twice, if God says something three times, wow, should we all listen, okay? But so he says to rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? So re meaning again, so that means we should rejoice again, right? Okay, that was supposed to be funny, but you know. Maybe I could raise my hand when it's supposed to be a joke if it's that bad, but anyway. So that is it's about joy. What's joy? It's a fruit of the Spirit. But this is different. What he's talking about, this is different. This puts a whole new meaning on it because he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. What we're called to do to generate this joy is to think about what's been done for us. He's not writing to new Christians here. He's writing to Christians. He's also writing from prison. You think somebody's got a chance to moan and groan. Paul was kind of, he's going on his way. He's going to go be in prison, and on the way he gets shipwrecked. Now, that is just a bad deal, right? But he's calling these Philippians to rejoice because God has done things for them that they have to remember. He has to understand what he has done. Because how do we say it's not just regular joy? Like, oh, I'm joyful. I feel joy. I just got a new bike. I got a cake. My car didn't crash. These things bring me joy, right? Well, that's not what we're talking about. This isn't situational. This isn't earthly joy. This is joy that comes from heaven. This says that God is my Father. God has a plan that he's working through me and in me, and he's going to bring glory to himself. This is the kind of rejoice that we're called to look back at, because it says rejoice how? In the Lord. It doesn't say be happy in your circumstances. It doesn't say be what you think you should be because people need to know about you. It says rejoice in the Lord. And if that's not enough, again, I say rejoice. Listen to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we're called to rejoice in. That's what we're called to understand and to put as first in our life. You know, we'll break on through, but if you start to look at where you focus is where you will follow. Okay, so you're driving the car, you look out the front, you're going to go forward. If you drive with your eyes in the rearview mirror, you know what's behind you, you have no idea what's in front of you. Chances are, if you're driving, okay, young drivers, here's a little hint, right? You drive looking in the mirror, you're going to hit something in front of you, okay? That and Geico, you're set, right? Okay. We're called to rejoice, and he says it again because it's hard for us to keep that perspective. It's hard for us to understand what he's talking about. But again, it's in the Lord. There's going to be three or four phrases throughout this passage that we're going to kind of want to really cement in our head. In the Lord is one of those things. So we're going to rejoice always and do what now? Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness is a word that's easy to gloss over. You can just fly over that and say, okay, I'm going to be a good guy. Well, that's not really what we're talking about. And if we just pull this section out in chapter 4, we might miss it. But back in chapter 1 of Philippians, 1:27 to 28, Paul's saying this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. For this is a clear sign of their destruction, but yours is in salvation that is from God. Reasonableness means to be what you are, your attitude, what you're about. If you're not reasonable, people will know that. They will characterize you as such. This reasonableness here is a very familiar term, and it kind of gives the people this understanding of what it's about. We are God's family. We need to be known as members of God's family, and how a Christian should act should not be something we tell, but something we show. We need to let our reasonableness. So it's not, oh, hey, you know, things are bad, but poor me, and, you know, wham. You know, we back up the wambulance, we have a pity party, and nobody wants to talk to us. So then I get over that. The next time I want to go share with somebody, I walk over and I say, hey, let me talk to you. And they're going, no, I don't need you or your God. Because all you do is moan. All you do is complain. Well, but I prayed about this. I don't care. I don't want to hear it from you. So if we're reasonable, if we're depicting what God has put in us, and we're showing that, hey, there's some joy here, and I am going to show that joy. Now, this isn't the joy, hey, how was your day? How was your weekend? Oh, our house burned down, but I'm so happy. No, because again, that's all earthly. Our focus goes from up here to down here. We're going to be reasonable because we're going to remember what God has done for us. We're going to rejoice. And again, we're going to do rejoice. It's not like, okay, I rejoice this week, I'm good. I checked that off my list, here we go. This is a rejoice that is a constant, it's a continual action. It's something you are. It's not something you do and do once or you do on a schedule. People should come up to you and say, there's something about you that's different. And you can say, let me tell you what it is. And you can say, yeah, I got this lucky charm in my pocket. And no, then you rejoice. Because you can say, guess why I am different? Guess why I am doing this? Let me tell you, sit down. Now, I had an opportunity several years ago. I had to fire a lady for embezzlement. It wasn't a lot of fun. I didn't enjoy it. She came in. She was being fired anyway. So I said, hey, shut the door. You're going to get the gospel. Here we go. So I laid it all out for her. I explained, answered questions. And she looked me square in the eye and said, you know what? Sounds good, but unless your God can drop $1,000 of cash in my pocket right now, I don't need him and I don't need you. And she got up and walked out. It was sad. But I took a shot. So why are we going to do this? Why are we going to rejoice? We're called to rejoice. We're given a bunch. We want to rejoice. What's the next part? Why are we going to do this? Look at this expression. And this is going to come up time and time and time again. The Lord is at hand. Or some of your translations may say the Lord is near. What does that mean? Well, okay. If you're a Christian, or when you become a Christian, you get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You get to become a child of God. You get eternal life. So all of a sudden, what is part of me on a daily, constant, continual basis? Okay, you got three choices, you know, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. You can say them all, and I accept them, yeah. But you get the Holy Spirit. You get God living with you and telling you what to do. You get so much, but we forget even more. I am worried about what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say, how it's going to work, and who's with me. I mean, the creator, the controller, the master of everything is part of me. And I live like an orphan. How is that going to work? And let me tell you, it doesn't. You go, okay, I just don't feel God and His Spirit moving in my life. What are you doing? Well, I go to the gym. I eat regularly. I have a good diet. I take vitamins. And you keep waiting, and you keep waiting. Do you pray? When I have time. Do you read the Word? I go to church on Sunday. If the only time you ate was once a week at 9 o'clock, what would you look like on Saturday? You'd look dead. So it's this idea, again, if you're going to rejoice, you have to focus. Why are you going to focus? You're going to rejoice again. Why is all that going to happen? Because God is at hand. God is near. It's not something of future. It's not something that hopefully I'll get. It's something you got. You have a direct line. I don't have to pray to somebody, or I have to go up before church and say, David, pray for this because it's really a mess in my life. He can do that. He joins in. We both seek God together in prayer. But I can do it myself. That's one of the few times where the four-year-old's got it right. I do it myself. Because if we don't remember God is near, we lose track of so much. We get scared, and we'll look at what happens there. But there's more to it, because there's a little bit of a problem. And this is just something to consider. When you have a chance to share, when you have a chance to say something to somebody, it's hard. I mean, I work in a plant that there's no Christians. Well, me, I mean, but you know, the rest of the people are not. But they have problems. And you want to see somebody kind of get wide-eyed and crazy, say, okay, how can I pray for you? Most of them don't answer. So I've kind of started saying, okay, how can I pray more about your marriage, about your child, about whatever? Some of them say yes. Some of them walk away. But I rejoice in the fact that I can share. Now, if stuff comes down, if I am brought up to HR and they say you can't do this, I'll say you want to pray about it. But from Matthew 10, 32 and 33, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, I'm not talking about that verse today. I'm not even going to try to break that down. But I'm going to tell you what. I don't know what it means, but I'm not going to let that happen. Now, how are you going to do this? People are going to look at you and you say, what's wrong with him? What they should look at you and say, that is one crazy God-centered person. Then it starts to go. Then you can say, I am doing what I'm called to do. So the Lord is at hand. He is with us. There's also an element, some of the people that wrote the various commentaries we're talking about, they also, there's a now and a later, you know, and the hope that's in the returning of Christ, that there's that element to it. But there's this whole aspect of, why are you waiting? What are you doing? What have you done with what I've given you so far? So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So all those things, I'm going to step out. I'm going to push myself. I'm going to do something for God. And this isn't so that God will look favorably on you. This is, I do this because it's in me. I do it because it's who I am. I am not a mortal person anymore. I am a child of God. I am called to live out that life. What did Jesus do for me? He died for me. He rose for me. Why wouldn't I want to share that? Why wouldn't I want to talk to him about that? Why wouldn't I want to go to him with everything I have and see what he wants me to do with it? So it's going to be troublesome. There's going to be problems. The Philippian church was being persecuted. Paul was in prison. Paul's in prison. He's saying, this is cool. Watch. You know, I got a guy chained to me, and he's going to get the gospel. Oh, they switched him. Cool. I got a new guy. This one stinks a little bit, but I'm going to share the gospel. When we do what we're called to do, we get non-Christians to come. Sometimes they come with baggage. I'm going to tell you, non-Christians have no more baggage than all y'all do, okay? People are messy, so expect that. People are messy. Understand that. People are messy. Pray about that. Well, I'm worried. I don't know what to do. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be anxious in nothing. Okay, what's that mean? The word anxiety here means to get so wrapped up, to have these excessive cares about what you're thinking about doing or been called to do, that it gets in your way and you don't do it. It is so easy to sit in a seat and say, oh, you know, it's so wonderful. The men got up there and sang. Oh, that's great. It's not my calling. So wonderful to see somebody up here reading scripture, praying. Oh, that is so wonderful. I love that. It's not my calling. It's so nice when people stand at the door or take up the offering. It's not my calling. You know, God doesn't give you a job description. God doesn't give you a list of what things are your calling. How do you find it? Go back to Joshua. How did they find out how they were going to get across the raging river? They prayed and they put their foot in. So when we're looking at something, we're looking at rejoicing and sharing the gospel with people. We're looking at living a life that reflects the gospel in a positive manner. You know, if you're going to put a fish on your bumper, right on, stand for God. Do not cut somebody off in traffic if you have a fish on your bumper, okay? Or, you know, as you drive by because somebody cut you off, don't tell them they're number one, okay? You are reflecting you and your Lord. Okay? And he did so much for us. Why can't we be uncomfortable for him? Why can't we find out? Why can't we put our foot in the water and see what happens next? He doesn't need us to do anything. He wants us to do something. Because when we do something that he's called us to do, it honors him and it gives him glory. Glory that he's deserved. for all that he has done. So we're not going to be anxious. We're not going to worry about all these things. Why are we not going to be anxious? We're not going to be, and what, well, sorry, what are we going to not be anxious in? Everything. He doesn't give us a list. He says, don't worry about it. What's he telling us? In the common vernacular, he's saying, I got this. Again, how can God say that? Isn't that pretty bold? He's God. How can he say it? He can do it. How can he expect it? He's going to give us what we need. He's not going to just say, go do this for me and I'm going to see you later. There is no need to be anxious because of what we learned. God is near. God is going to call you. He is going to equip you. He's going to be with you. And he's going to celebrate with you. So what if it's not the success that you thought it would be? If you're in God's will, it will be exactly what he wanted it to be. So when the Bible talks about anxiety, it kind of talks about, it connects it to unreasonableness. What did we learn about being reasonable? Let our reasonableness be shown back up at the top. So we're going to rejoice, and we're going to let our faith, without anxiety, depending on God, understanding who he is and what he's called us to do, be what people know us for. From Matthew 6, it says, but if God, and that's, those are a couple other words if you're looking at, when you get, but God, those are, you really want to read those, you know. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, be anxious. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is for today is the trouble of today. When we worry about things like this, when we lose that focus, what's it say about our faith? It's pretty small. And faith is kind of like a muscle, okay? And I ran this by my physical therapist's wife, and she said it was okay. If you don't exercise, a muscle atrophies. If you don't exercise your faith, it won't grow. How do you exercise your faith? Put your foot in the water. What should you worry about when you put your foot in the water? Nothing. Why? Because God is near. You know, superheroes and action figures are real popular right now, so all of a sudden the heroine says, help, help, and poof, in comes one of the pick your favorite Marvel person here, and they save the day. It doesn't look like that with God. God knows you need help before you need it, before you know it. And he's got a plan before you need it. If he didn't, you wouldn't be God. Nothing in your life surprises God. Now, God and I have had several conversations, and when I do something really stupid, I said, well, yeah, you knew that was going to happen. Couldn't you have stopped? I could have done this differently. But sometimes, doing stupid things is how we grow. Now you have to level the stupid. You can't be, you know. super stupid, but super stupid. Maybe that should be a t-shirt. But again, why do these things all come together? Because the Lord is at hand. He is in it. He is by it. He is going to bring to you what you need. And how are you going to know all these things? He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let's look. There's three things here. So we know that the Lord is near. We know that we're not to be anxious. We know that we're supposed to show our faith. How are we going to learn to do these things? And he says right here, he tells us three different ways. He says, by prayer. So what is prayer? Well, guess what? If you get some of the documents that our philosophy of ministry for Clovis Evangelical Free Church, it tells you. Let me read it for you. Prayer is an offering of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. It means to praise and adore God, to know him and to come into his presence, not to manipulate him, but to seek his will and to be changed by him. As we pray without ceasing, we will find that the very process is bringing about that which we are asking for. To have our hearts melted and to tear down barriers to the glory of God breaking through and his kingdom established. That's cool. I want to go to that church. Even better, I want to tell people about that church. I want to invite people to that church. And if they say, what are you going to do tonight? We'll say, we're going to pray. What's that mean? I go to the philosophy ministry. Let me read this to you. Any questions? It's not a cycle. It's a lifestyle. It's not something we do. It's something we are and we become. So when we look at the next type, so prayer, supplication. Supplication, fancy word, kind of means to petition or to ask for something. And supplication prayers are usually at the request of the person that's praying. So if I prayed for Ben, that would be petition. If I pray for me, that would be supplication. James 1, 5, and 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for those who doubt are like the waves of the sea that are driven and tossed by the wind. For a person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God if he is double-minded and unstable in his ways. Again, when we go to God, God knows. If you want to see some perspective, go all the way back to Genesis. Adam and Eve fell in sin. They heard God coming, and what'd they do? They hid. Wait. It's like playing hide and seek with your 2-year-old. You know, I'm hiding. How is Adam and Eve in the garden, only two people on earth, gonna hide from the all-knowing, omniscient God? Not gonna work. So what happened? They lost that perspective. So in Philippians, a little bit later on the chapter, it says in 4:19, we're going to go through, we're going to look at these prayers, we're going to do those. It'll say, and my God will supply every need you have according to his riches in Christ Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him. So we're going to go, we're going to pray, we're going to put our needs out there. And how are we going to do it? Finally, we're going to do it with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving goes back to rejoicing. When we're rejoicing, we can be thankful. We're not going to just be thankful for the good stuff. We're not going to be just thankful for when we get our way. Oh, and going back, Supplication isn't when I go, please, 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 God. No. God knows the desires of our hearts before we even ask it. So when we go to him in thanksgiving, what are we doing? We're remembering what's been done for us, and we're going back to, we're rejoicing. We are now centering our lives and our requests. You know, God, I guess I really didn't, you know, as we go through this process, I needed a new car. Well, maybe I started off with, God, I want to start this ministry, and I'm going to go around, and I'm going to pick up neighborhood kids and bring them to church. The best way to do that would be in a Porsche Turbo Carrera. I could do it fast, and I could get more kids. And God says, no. And we pray and pray and pray and pray, and all of a sudden God says, go. I gave you 2 feet. Go walk the neighborhood. And my response needs to, great idea, God, thanks. Not, okay, fine. We need to be thankful. We need to understand what it means in Colossians 3:15 and 17. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're going to rejoice. God is near. We're going to pray. And we're going to do all this without worrying about it. So what's in it for me? Let's just make it about today's world. I got to get something out of this or I'm not doing it, God. Well, first thing I'm going to get is an attitude adjustment. The second thing, look at the last part. And the peace in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. This isn't my peace. This isn't peace that I get because I've, you know, read these books or these things. This is a peace that God is going to give us, and it's going to be his peace. What is special about God's peace? It's eternal. It's from him. It's going to be focused. It's going to be directed. We are going to understand what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, because we spend time with him. And out of that time is going to come the sense of joy and peace, because I'm doing what God calls me to do. Again, you say, okay, I don't have a lot of peace in my life. What are you doing? Nothing. Okay. Time to put your foot in the water. Time to try something. There's a concept in management that you have your hierarchy of all your lists of things you want to accomplish and whatever. And there was, forget what principle it was, but anyway, they say you need to have a BHAG in your life. And that's a big, hairy, audacious goal. You need to have a focus. You need to be asking for all the things that you think you need and all the things that other people need, and expressing that with a sense of gratitude and thanks, and then saying, Lord, stretch me. Lord, use me. Our heads are full of great knowledge. Our hearts are full of love. But if it doesn't go out that door, the people outside are still dying. Now, God doesn't need us, you know, to work in someone's life. He's got that. But what a joy would it be to be a part of that? What a joy it would to say, you know why I do this? Somebody says, why are you doing this? And it's because it was somebody did it for me. Somebody was used of God to help in the process of bringing me to him. David shared last week that that happened here. It happened here for me too. You know, it was 1988, and I was struggling. I grew up in a church that really wasn't a church, but we talked a lot about current events, and the Bible was something that was like on the stand over off to the side. So I didn't know what was going on, and there was a book written that said 88 Reasons That Christ Was Going to Return in 1988. I always felt, hey, I got my fire insurance. If God, you know, if I die, I'm going to heaven. Got that. You know, I was baptized and I walked the aisle and whew, I was good. But if God came back, if Jesus returned, would I go? I didn't know. So I thought, okay, I'm going to get my Bible. I'm going to read. And every waking moment, I read and I read. And I read. And the more I read, the less I understood. I needed help. So Karen had a coworker who was attending church here. He said, hey, why don't you come to church? You guys don't have a church you're going to? I said, okay, well, we're kind of looking for one. It's because it's the thing you say. So we came. Why did Tim come? Tim had a problem. Tim didn't know. Tim needed help, and they had a men's softball team. But when we got here, I noticed that the plant manager at the plant I was working at was an elder. His name was Mike McGill. So Monday morning, he wasn't in church the Sunday we attended. Monday morning, I went in, and I said, missed you at church. And he was like, excuse me? I said, I missed you at church. He goes, tell me more. So we started talking, and I said, I'm a mess, Mike. I can't sleep. I'm not eating. I just don't know where to go, what to turn. And he looks at me and smiles and says, good. I about came across the desk. I went, what do you mean, good? This is horrible. And he goes, no, this is God calling. He said, Thursday night, we have a Bible study at our house. 7 o'clock, be there. And we went. We were studying Philippians. But he took the time. And Karen and I spent the next couple years at their house on Thursday nights going through the Bible. And we were messy. Well, I was. Karen was perfect. But but he took the time. He shared. And he shared from his life, and he shared from the Bible. And that brought peace. Not peace because I calmed down, peace because Mike knew what he was talking about, but peace because I finally understood what it meant to surrender. Finally understood what God was calling me to. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't simple. It wasn't overnight. But God was with me. I've let him down. I've disappointed him. I've made mistakes. He's forgiven me. He's picked me up. He's strengthened me. And he's led me forward. I have peace in my life because of Jesus Christ. And so what is that peace? What's it going to do? It's going to guard my heart. How do I endure the world? How do I endure the suffering? How do I endure what all these things, which when you really look at it on a scale compared to Paul, I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing in my life that's as bad as he had it. And he said, I rejoice. And it's when my heart aligns with God's heart in prayer, in time in the scriptures, that peace comes and God takes over. Now, this idea of guard isn't like, okay, there's a guard up in the guard tower. This isn't like a guard that will check in on you every now and then. This is a guard that walks with you, a guard that walks before you, a guard that never gets tired and never slows down, never sits down, never stops being on the guard. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because we're his family. So when we look at all this and we wonder, a couple points of application. We need to make rejoicing our go-to response. How do we do that? Pray. And after you pray, don't worry about it. But we need to rejoice. It's, again, we are worthy of the blood of Christ. We need to be worthy and show how we are worthy by following the last command he gave us, by making disciples, by spreading the word, by reaching out to people. We don't want to just be upset. We don't want to be sad. We want to be joyful, and we want to honor and reflect God. If you told somebody that you went to church, much like I had the experience with Mike, and he said, really? Obviously, I was not reflecting my reasonableness, my understanding of what the gospel was about. We need to be crazy, God-centered people who talk about God all the time, who tell people the gospel constantly. Now, this is in a relationship, in a time where you sat down and you talk to this person do they know you go to church? Do they know you love the Lord? Put your foot in the water. And remember, why can I do this? Why aren't I going to worry about it? Why do I have peace? God is near. It's not about us. It's like there's thermometers that tell you how warm or cold it is in a room, and there's thermostats that affect the temperature. We want to be used to God to be a thermostat. To bring up the heat or bring up the cool in a given room, in a given conversation, in a person's life. I don't know about y'all, but I got a whole family full of non-Christians. And I regret that I've not done my part. So in studying for this, I was very convicted. Actually, it kind of about Wednesday, there was the whole idea of peace was way far from me. Because again, I don't want to be just a sayer. I want to be a doer. I want to make it so that when I stand before God, he says, well done. It's not about me. Again, it's about following. It's about me engaging. It's about me listening. It's about me doing what he is calling me to do. And out of all of it, you get peace and a better relationship and understanding with who God is. So, in summary, worry about nothing. Pray constantly about everything. Think about thankfulness to God, and peace will be yours. We need to live a life that shows we understand that God is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do. Later in chapter 4, and you'll see it sometimes, football players, baseball players, they'll put it on their jersey and they'll put Philippians 4:13. And it's not talking about hitting home runs or scoring touchdowns. It's talking about when you step out, when you rejoice, when you love people unconditionally, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You put your foot in the water, he'll work through you. So what are we going to do? We have to kind of ask, are we ready? Or are we just unwilling? Are we praying? Or do we really not care? Pray with me if you would, please. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this chance to look into your word. Thank you for what you've done for us, what you've done in us, and what you're doing through us. Lord, I just ask that we would be willing and able to listen, that we would seek time with you, that we would spend our every waking moment in the desire of time with you. Lord, thank you. Be with us, strengthen us, return us back here next week ready to learn more. I love you, Lord.